it's very lovely. I want to talk about that a little later, actually. The content is very much what I want to talk about today. And also the process. I'll comment on that later. With respect to my wife, and thank you, Al, for mentioning her. Hi, Jean-Michel. She was helping my son move on Monday. He's going back to school next week. And this wasp was buzzing around, but she was carrying something, so she couldn't swat it. And it just came and stung her, and her arm just, it looked like a bowling pin.
Wow.
And it's been that way all week. This morning, the swelling has started to come down. So I appreciate your prayers there. She's very allergic to mosquitoes and wasps and insects. I think most of you, if I say the name John Wayne, you know who John Wayne is? Yes, okay, good. What about Ron Wayne? You know Ron Wayne? Ron Wayne. Okay. He probably would like it that way. He's infamous and probably wouldn't want anybody talking about him or reminding others of his faith. He's considered the unluckiest man in the world. Ron Wayne. Why? Because he had shares worth $800. He was a co-founder in the corporation Apple. And Steve Jobs was such a difficult person to work with that these three co-founders, Steve Jobs, Steve Wozniak, and Ron Wayne, Ron just couldn't take Steve Jobs. So within 2 weeks, he took his $800 worth of shares and sold them. Had he held on to them, they would be worth $35 billion today. $35 billion. I mean, I'll just let that sink in for a little bit, okay? $800, he would have $35 billion today. All because he couldn't take the difficulty of working with a very difficult man, Steve Jobs. I want to use that as an analogy to our walk. We are called to do work with some very unpleasant people. We have to work in Satan's world. And we have to have vision of this stock that God has given us. And we can't see it in terms of what it's worth today. We have to have a vision of what it's going to be worth. So I'm sure if Ron Wayne had a vision that this will be worth $35 billion one day, then all of the irritation of working with Steve Jobs, I think he could have swallowed it. And I think it's the same for us. We have something that is far, far exceeds $35 billion. We just have to understand what it is we have and hold on to it. So today's message is going to be about enduring hardship and seeing through the hardship to what comes after. Let's begin in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So let's take a look at the hardship. And then let's look at what comes after. And then let's resolve what we will do to hold on to this stock that God has given us. In 2 Timothy 2, and beginning in verse 1, Paul writes this to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So there's a calling here to be strong. And that's what we have to do. As Timothy did. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness. This is the call to the Christian walk is not a call to comfort. It's not, you know, come and enjoy luxury. Come and enjoy the good life. It's endure hardness. We have a work to do. And he even uses the analogy here, or the metaphor, of a good soldier. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are in a battle that's difficult. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And God has chosen each of us. He's recruited us into this Christian army. And we are soldiers. The question is, what kind of soldiers are we? Because there are good soldiers who don't get entangled so that they can please the one who has recruited them. And then there are poor soldiers. Soldiers who get distracted. Soldiers who get entangled. Soldiers who do not fulfill their mission. Soldiers who give up. Soldiers who didn't really anticipate the hardships and the difficulties. Drop down to verse 9. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Even though he's doing good, but he's suffering as an evildoer, even unto bonds, even being in prison. But the word of God is not bound. Notice this, that he's so focused on the word of God, on the mission that's been given to him, that his own personal discomfort is irrelevant. So I'm in prison, but the word of God isn't imprisoned. And in that I rejoice. In that I have joy. In that I have hope. The word of God is going out. The fact that I'm imprisoned, so what? He says in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. He has this focus of the elect. This focus on everyone else. This focus on the body. And he's willing to endure all things for the sake of the elect. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is the payoff. This is what our stock is worth. This is what it will become. It will become eternal glory. But it's not that I'm so focused on my eternal glory. This is Paul. It's I'm focused on the elect. How can I contribute to everyone getting this payoff? Not just me. I think he's quite confident that he's on his way. Now he's working all he can to have others. And the fact that he's bound, as long as the word of God is nourishing the saints, he's rejoicing. If we suffer, verse 11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. And that's the question. Are we dead with him? When we were baptized, or those of us who will be baptized, are we really committing to dying to this life and rising in Christ? So that he says here, it's a faithful saying. If we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So we can't be dead with him and still clinging on to the affairs of this life. We can't be dead with him and still kind of seeing the church as part-time. You know, when I get around to it. And I don't mind giving up a couple of hours on the Sabbath, but it's not really my focus. That's not being dead with him. Being dead with him means when we come up, we live with him. And he is our highest priority. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We will live with him. If we suffer, look at this, brethren, verse 12. It's easy to sort of read this and it just, we hear the English words, but it doesn't really hit us. I want us just to pause and think about this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. He's coming to reign. He is the king. And all of this nonsense that's all over the world, it's all over the world. This is madness. The world has gone insane. And all of this madness, trumpets tells us it's going to stop. Not long now. He really is coming. And he's going to reign. And if we suffer in declaring his word, in telling the wondrous story, if we suffer in that process, not a problem. Not a problem. Why? Because any suffering is temporary. But the reigning is eternal. The glory is eternal. And if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But notice this. If we deny him, he will deny us. So there's this massive legal trial that's going to be taking place in the future. And we are going to be called as witnesses And any of those who have rejected Christ, they'll have no excuse. They'll be without excuse. But if we, the witnesses of God, deny Him, I don't know. What can be said? That we knew this truth, but because of fear of discomfort, we chose to deny Him. What shall we say to Him? What shall we say? That the Creator, who gave up His Godhead and came into His creation with the intent and purpose, as we heard in the special music, with the intent and purpose of being sacrificed for us, to redeem us, that Creator who then recruited us as soldiers in His army to declare this word, knowing all of this, when we are faced with discomfort, we deny Him. What will we answer Him? What's our defense? Who will defend us? There is no defense. This is worse than Ron Wayne, who sold his shares for $800. It was only worth $35 billion, which is a pittance compared to what we're going to inherit. So he says, if we don't believe, so if we die with Him, we'll live with Him. If we suffer, we'll reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He'll deny us. So when God says, who is this? Who is this man? And I'm waiting for Christ to say, he's my brother. Christ will say, I don't know. I have no idea who he is. We can't have that. We want to hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. But if we don't believe, he abides faithful. So our belief or non-belief doesn't change his faithfulness. It doesn't change his character. So we just have a choice whether or not we'll be faithful. He cannot deny himself. It's impossible. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He'll never deny himself. And we can't deny him either. So there is some discomfort ahead. I don't know how much. I don't know how soon. But I do know this is Satan's world. And I do know that Satan hates Jesus Christ. And he hates the truth that we know. And Christ tells us, don't take it personally. It's to do with Satan and Christ and the followers of Satan. And it's not just Christ they hate. Christ says they hate the Father. They hate the Father. So, you know, I don't know if you heard this week, in fact, David was just telling me about this, the ICANN, the Internet Naming Domain Registration. Barack Obama is wanting to hand that over to the United Nations, which is basically saying he wants to hand it over to the Islamic nations, because they are the dominant force now. The OIC, the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, I forget exactly the name. There are 57 nations of the United Nations. So this is significant because the Internet was developed in America. And America has been the custodian of all of the registration process. And fundamental to the American ethic is freedom of speech. And so fundamental to the Internet is freedom. Freedom of expression. So there's all kinds, you can find anything you want on the Internet. That's because it's owned by America. It's governed or controlled, in a sense, the registration. If they are successful in turning this over, it doesn't mean that our content will no longer be available on the Internet. It just means it will be very difficult to find. Because the registration process, what it does is it makes the Internet accessible to human beings. So if I say to you, we have a weekly Bible study. Just go to cgi.org/webcast. So, you know, Church of God International, cgi.org/webcast. So that's how human beings talk to each other. But if they are successful in handing this over to Islamic nations who believe that our content is blasphemous, then they'll simply remove the name of our site. And I would have to say to you, we have a weekly Bible study. We should tune in. Just go to 168.102.201.1.1.5.3.4. And hopefully you'll remember that. Unlikely. So it becomes a way of censoring free speech. And this is, as I say, the world is changing. The University of Michigan, I was just listening to an interview of a student there, who they have a list of words that are prohibited. if you're in this university, and this is going across various universities across the states, it's probably spilling over into Canada, you cannot say the word lame. You know, you say, oh, that's lame. That could hurt somebody's feelings. You can't say crazy. You can't say that's crazy. You can't say politically correct. We've got this whole list of words that are now prohibited. You can't say these words. This is 1984. We think with words. And 1984 was all about removing words from the vocabulary so that people couldn't think. And that's what we're facing. This morning, I woke up to another terrorist attack in the Philippines. At least 14 people killed. And every week, there's another terrorist attack. The world is changing. It's being reconfigured. And every day, it's changing. The rate of change, I call it the acceleration of desperation. It's very clear that the spirit demons and the devil, they're desperate. Time is running out. And it's like the world has to be reconfigured as fast as possible. And it's not good for Christians. It's not good for Christians. You know, a year, it seems like every time I visit, the world is a different place. A year from now, 5 years from now, it'll be totally transformed. And it's not good for Christians. There is an agenda that's being worked out. Let's just go to Genesis 10 to see where this agenda begins. Genesis 10. And it's a globalist agenda. It's an agenda that says all men need to be captured and controlled. It began here in Genesis 10. In verse 9 it says, speaking of Nimrod, that he was a mighty hunter, the translation says before, would be better against, he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. He was competing with God. And he was a hunter of souls, men's souls. He wasn't hunting animals. He was hunting men's souls. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom. He was just getting started. It wasn't the end of his kingdom. It wasn't his entire kingdom. It's a process. And this was the beginning of his kingdom. So he's hunting men. He's bringing them under his control. And so far, he's got Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1, says that the whole earth was of one language. So there was a time when everybody on the earth spoke the same language, and of one speech, or better to say, ideology. They all had the same language, they all had the same ideology. What came out of their mouth was the same content. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, so they're all coming from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's where the kingdom of Nimrod is. And they dwelt there. So they're all converging. One language, one nation, you could say. They're all trying to come together with this globalist ideology. And they said one to another, come on, let's make brick and burn them thoroughly so that it can last. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, come, let's build us a city, that's a political entity, and a tower, that's a religious entity. So it's politics and religion combined to control men, whose top may reach unto heaven, so we want to challenge God and establish ourselves as God. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they were very worried about this, and they wanted to hold on to power. And this is always the case. Power is never relinquished easily. It's always going to be fought for. So they wanted to hold on to their power. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which they had built. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they all have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. It's not good. It's not good. So when they all speak the same language, and they all have the same ideology, and they all come together, watch out. The heart of man is not good. And when they come together like this, the outcome, the fruit of it, is not good. And so God took them seriously. God took them seriously. He came down and he looked at what was going on, and he acted. Because if this were to continue, it would circumvent his plan. So he had to delay this. So he looks at this and he says, behold, the people are one. They all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So they have an agenda. And it's clear that Nimrod wants to hunt men, control men made in God's image, and subjugate them. And God is saying, if we allow this, then nothing will be prevented from them. And that's the power of the human mind. We're made in God's image. And he's saying, like, no, this has to stop. He has to interrupt this. So he says in verse 7, come, let's go down and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And verse 7 is very significant because it doesn't say, let's bring them to repentance. It doesn't say, let's change their mind. Even though they all have the same ideology, it doesn't say, let's take this ideology away from them. All it says is, let's confuse the language so they can't cooperate with one another. And that's what frustrates the agenda. The agenda doesn't disappear. It's just frustrated. So in verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there upon the face of all the earth, and they were interrupted from their project. So this project that they had was interrupted, and they were scattered. Now what we see is in our time, when time is short now, God is allowing them to come back together. God is allowing them to cooperate and have language, be able to communicate with each other regardless of language barriers. And they all have the same ideology, which is Nimrod's ideology. How can we subjugate man? How can we enslave man? How can we get men to worship us and do our bidding? That's what's going on. And Christians are in the way of this agenda. Jesus Christ is in the way of this agenda. Because Jesus Christ is all about freedom. Jesus Christ is all about liberty. Jesus Christ is all about realizing the full potential of the human being. Jesus Christ is about the human being being born into God's family. And their agenda is the exact opposite. So we're in the way. And what we're going to see now is this agenda and the gospel colliding. The gospel and this agenda of globalism cannot coexist. And we're seeing this agenda of removing boundaries. You know, Donald Trump, and we don't really care about U.S. politics, we care about the Bible. But Donald Trump says that, you know, we've got to be careful about immigration. We need to make sure that anybody coming into our country actually appreciates our values and wants to integrate with us. Everybody's up in arms. I don't get it. He's saying, we are a country, and we need to govern our borders. And everyone's up in arms. If I said to you, I'm going to kick down your front door, and don't you dare put a door back up. And anybody who wants to can come and go as they please. You don't have a home. You have a home because you have a boundary that you can lock your door, and nobody can come into your house unless you invite them. You have a home. Well, a country's no different. Without borders, there's no country. And what we're seeing, whether it's America, England, Europe, all these Judeo-Christian nations are having their borders challenged. And they're being told to take down their borders and stop being a country. No more nationalism. We're just going to be one global people. Well, that's this. That's the Nimrod agenda. It's not new. Now, this agenda doesn't come from Nimrod. We can trace it back to a source before Nimrod. And the reason we can do that is because of Matthew 4. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4, you'll remember, is when Christ had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was challenged by the devil. And I just want to come to the last part of that challenge in verse 8 of chapter 4. He says again, the devil takes Christ up to a really, really high mountain. So you can imagine the view from this mountain. And he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, all these things will I give you, a single individual. I will bring all these nations globally under your control. Just one proviso, one condition. You fall down and worship me. So if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll take all of these nations and unite them and bring them under your control. One individual. So this agenda of globalism goes back to the devil. Nimrod was just a proxy. Satan is always looking for a human being to act through, to work through. And he was hoping he could do that with Christ. didn't work, so he had to find somebody else. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, get lost, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Christ was committed to truth and to worshiping God. Now, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. What it doesn't say here in verse 11, it says the devil left him. It doesn't say the devil left this crazy idea. The idea is still in his head, and he's still going to work it to get all the nations to come under the subjugation of a Nimrod-type figure. That's his agenda. And that's how we see the world being reconfigured. That's where it's all headed. Now, as our text, I want us to just go through Luke 21, which is a combination. It's a bad news, good news story. Okay? We mustn't get caught up with the bad news. We have to face the bad news, but we mustn't be consumed with the bad news. And what we see is, in the world around us, people who don't have scripture, they're either depressed or distracted. They're either really worried and terrified about where the world is going, or they're partying, movie addicts, drug addicts, doing it, escapists. So they're either depressed or escapists. God wants us to be neither. He wants us to look reality in the face and rejoice. Because he's told us all of this is going to happen, and it's all signaling his return. And that's what we're focused on, his return. The same way he said to the devil, get lost. We only worship God, and we only serve God. When he comes with these threats, this terror, we say get lost. We only worship God. We only serve God. So let's go through Luke 21 together and see this bad news, good news story. Wonderful, thank you. Wow. Answered prayer. Thank you. Luke 21, let's pick it up in verse 8. He said to them, Take heed. This is the Creator who came into creation, and he is saying to us, Take heed. Watch this. Don't miss this. Take heed that you're not deceived. Because a lot of people are going to come in my name telling you that I'm Christ and the time is near. Don't go after them. So we need to be on our game. We need to know the scriptures. So that when people come to us in the name of Christ, and they're telling us the time is near, we're not budging. And what this sort of, the time is near, to me, what I get from this is people using prophecy to manipulate us. People using the terror around us to say, oh, he's coming any minute now. Therefore, you should give me more money. Or whatever the agenda is, it's not God's agenda. So God is going to tell us the exact opposite. As you see the terror, calm down. Don't get excited. Go you therefore not after them. And this is even in our Church of God community. We have leaders who are telling people that the time that Christ is Christ and the time is near, and they're false. Even though they're teaching Church of God doctrine. Christ is saying, don't follow them. But So they're going to say the time is near. Christ says something else. Compare what they're saying compared to what Christ says. When you shall hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. So they're saying, look, war, commotions, the time is near, be terrified. Christ is saying, look, wars, commotions, don't be terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet. Christ is actually saying the opposite. When you see all of this terror, the end is not yet. That's just the beginning. So don't go after teachers who are saying, terror, 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 the end is near. Christ is saying the opposite. Terror, 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 this is just the beginning. Buckle up. Buckle up. It's going to get faster and more intense. That the woman with birth pangs, what do you call those contractions? I'm not a woman, so I don't remember the name. There's a name for them. The contractions. Before, like the fake contraction. That's it. what's it called?
Braxton Hicks.
Braxton Hicks. So the woman will get Braxton Hicks contractions, and it's like, oh, I'm going to have the baby, I'm going to rush to the hospital. You get to the hospital and say, ah, go home, you got a few more days, yeah, maybe a few more weeks. So the contractions are kind of, I don't want to say they're contractions, but they're not the signal of the birth. And so this terror that we're seeing is not the signal. It's not the signal of the end. What Christ is saying is the signal of the beginning of the end. Now, if I get the Braxton Hicks contractions, well, not me, if the woman gets the Braxton Hicks contractions, she knows it's near. This isn't it, but it's the beginning of that process. Notice this in verse 10. So he says, you know, there will be wars and commotions. Don't be terrified. Don't allow yourself to give in to terror. Because these things must first come to pass. It's necessary. So for some reason, it's necessary. These wars are necessary for some reason. Then he says, he kind of elaborates in verse 10. He said unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And what I'd like you to think about here is Nimrod. Nimrod was a mighty hunter with the agenda of globalism. So when we see here that nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, I think Christ is telling us they're moving towards global government. And those nations that are withstanding them, they're going to be the provocateur. They're going to be the aggressor to subjugate these nations to create this global government. This is necessary. That's why he says in verse 9, you'll hear of these wars and commotions. Don't be terrified. These things must first come to pass. It's part of the reconfiguration of our world. It's necessary to set up this beast power, to set up this agenda, and for us to do our work. Verse 11, great earthquakes shall be in different places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So at this time now, there are things happening in the heavens, and earthquakes in different places, and famines and pestilences. In verse 12, but before these signs, so we see war and subjugation of kingdoms, and then there's going to be earthquakes and famines and pestilences and signs in heavens. But before these signs, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you. So while there are these wars and kingdoms subjugating kingdom, at that same time, they're going to lay their hands on us. The world is changing. The Western values, the Judeo-Christian values of freedom, freedom of thought, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion, critical thinking, all of that's going out the window. And with it, any protection of Christianity. So a new world order is coming to pass. And in this new world order, before the signs in the heavens, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the assemblies. So they're going to have a new religious opposite to Christianity, assemblies, and into prisons, like we read of Paul, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. For my name's sake. For the sake of Jesus Christ's name. That's why. Not because we did something bad. Not because we're evil. Not because we're breaking the law. But because we're telling the wondrous story. We're saying Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is redeeming mankind. He wants man to be free. He wants man to realize his full potential. For that, we'll be cast into prison. In this new world order. That the values that we see today in Western society and around the world will be gone. And a new set of values will come in. And notice this. Verse 13 is really important. We should really highlight this in our Bibles. That this new world order, this new configuration, this new set of values is our opportunity. To do what? To tell the story. That's what it is. So verse 13, that this will turn to you for a testimony. That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. That's what it is to be a first fruit, is to have a testimony. That the day of Pentecost is all about the church becoming witnesses for Jesus Christ, testifying for Jesus Christ. So from Pentecost to trumpets, that church age, it's all about testimony. That's what it is. That's what the church is all about. To testify the truth of Jesus Christ, the good news of the kingdom of God. That's what we're in. And the world is being, so he says in verse 9, he said, there's going to be these wars. Don't be terrified, because it's necessary. It's necessary. This reconfiguration is necessary. It's required. Because he said in another place that they will be without excuse. Those that hate me without a cause will be without excuse. We're involved in this very dramatic court case. It's quite exciting. You know, we just happen to be born into it. It's like, you know, I was born, and then I kind of started to get conscious, and then I kind of said, what's going on here? And the answer is, it's a massive court case. A massive, like, what do they call that? Class action lawsuit. Right? Jesus Christ has been hated without a cause. He came into the creation to bless the creation, and they killed him. All he did was good, and they killed him. And they hated him without a cause. And so then he rose up witnesses to tell the world he's a good man. Not just a good man, he's the Creator, the Son of God. And he wants to bless you. And they killed those witnesses. And then you were born. And you've been recruited into this army of witnesses to tell the same story. And I hope you'll tell the story. Because the payoff is grand. At the end of time, of this age, there's going to be two camps. The Jesus camp, who declared faithfully that Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus will be in the throne of God, and he'll bring that camp into their thrones. There'll be that camp. And then there'll be the camp of those who hated Jesus without a cause. There is no reason for them to hate Jesus, but they chose the devil instead of Jesus. And he's recruited us to testify to that camp and warn them and invite them to be in the Jesus camp. And that's our life. That's what this is all about. So he says, it's going to be your opportunity to testify for me. Remember we read earlier that if we deny him, he will not deny himself. He's faithful. We have to be faithful. He'll turn to you for an opportunity to testify. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you shall answer. So this is going to be your opportunity. Don't worry. The Holy Spirit is working in you. That's the whole purpose of the Spirit. So from Pentecost to trumpets, the Holy Spirit is at work. And the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you and I, we're just a vessel. And we just have to allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. Because that's the work that it does. It testifies to Jesus. So we just have to be faithful, and we don't have to worry. Just settle it then, that you don't have to worry, that the Spirit will speak through you. Don't meditate what you shall answer. For I, Jesus, will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. So we have to be doing our work now, we have to be familiar with the Scriptures, and then the Holy Spirit will just speak through us. And this is the bad news. Verse 16 is very bad news. You shall be betrayed by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you they shall cause to be put to death. So if you combine verse 16 with verse 9, where he says there's going to be this reconfiguration of the world, don't be terrified. Obviously in verse 16, people are terrified. People are afraid. And to save their own skin, they'll betray you. They'll betray me. And like Stephen, we don't take it personally. Forgive them, Lord. They have no clue what they're doing. Oh, what a loss. They're selling the $800 worth of shares, not realizing what it's worth. And you shall be hated of all men, not because you're a bad person. Not because you've got kind of strange personality. Not because you have bad habits that you're trying to get rid of. You'll be hated because of Jesus Christ. We're kind of born into this process that's taking place. It's a grand process. It's a legal process. And we're just born into it and recruited into it. And what an opportunity. And it's because of Christ they're going to hate us. you shall be hated of all men because of me. Verse 18 is really interesting. So, it says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Now, I ask you, does this make any sense? Because to me, I'm reading this, I don't think it makes sense. Because if I look at verse 18, it comes after verse 16, which in verse 16 it says, some of you, they're going to put you to death. So how do you reconcile verse 16 with verse 18? That don't worry. He's saying, don't be terrified. Don't worry. Not even a hair on your head will perish. Well, I think the only way to reconcile these two is to see beyond the grave. When John saw Christ in chapter 1 of Revelation, didn't he say that he had hair, white like wool? He had hair. When you're resurrected, when I'm resurrected, we will have hair. So it's not the hair. It's good news, I told you. I told you, the good news of the gospel and the kingdom. We will have hair. So it's not the hair on our physical head. It's not even our physical head we're worried about. Because we see the $35 billion that the $800 stock is worth. We see the glory that this physical nonsense that we call our body, that's decaying, we see the glory that it's worth. We see what it is. And so in that permanent, glorified state, I will not perish, and neither will you. And that's what we have to be, that's what we have to see very, very clearly. And whatever inconvenience to the point of loss of life that we may experience today, this is nothing compared to the opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ. This is what really matters. That we can speak, that we have the wherewithal to declare that Jesus Christ is, He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is earth's rightful ruler, and He's coming back to reign. This is what we declare. The fact that there might be a bit of inconvenience, that's okay, we're soldiers. We have a mission. He says then, in verse 18, not a hair of your head shall perish. You're going to be permanent. You're going to remain. And by implication, the hairs on the heads of others will perish. There's a scripture, I think it's in Obadiah, that says the wicked, or it's Malachi, the wicked will be like ashes under our feet. So the hair on their head will perish, but the hair on our head will not. In verse 19 he says, in your patience possess your souls. In Matthew 24 he said, those that endure until the end shall be saved. So the key here is patience. Are we patient? This is what we have to develop. The virtue of patience. Because it's in our patience that we redeem our soul. We possess our soul. So patience is the key. Do we have patience? And so patience means that no matter what is happening around us, we're not terrified. We're not shaken. We're patient. We have such confidence in Jesus Christ, in the promise of God, that we're not shaken. We're patient. Look at, you see it there in the article? 13:19 or 13. Look at 14:19. We'll just back up a little bit. In verse 7, it was given to this beast to make war with the saints. It's allowed. So he stopped it in Genesis 10 or Genesis 11. It was too premature. And he said, you know, if they come together like this, nothing will be restrained from them. They'll do their full imagination. So he interrupted it then. In the time ahead of us, as this world is being reconfigured, and they are coming together globally, he's not going to stop it. He's going to allow them to do their will. So he says here in verse 7 of chapter 13, it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. This is in the Bible. That we saints are permitted to be prey to the beast. We are to be fed to the beast. That's here. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. This is this reconfiguration that we see in Luke 21. That there's these nations going after nation and war against kingdom. It's a reconfiguration to come to this. That the same way Satan said, all these kingdoms will I give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Well, somebody's falling down and worshiping him. Because now he can deliver all these kingdoms to this beast. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Which is what he longs for. Whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. So not a hair on your head shall perish. Footnote, somebody's hair on somebody's head is going to perish, not yours. And so we have to have this vision that says, okay, they're rounding human beings up, and they're enslaving them. They're taking them into captivity. We have to have this vision that says, you know what, as powerful as you are, that you have this ability to go through all nations and round up human beings and enslave them, as powerful as you are, you're not more powerful than Jesus Christ. And he that leads into captivity, and anybody that participates in this, they themselves will be led into captivity. There's going to be this reversal. He that kills with the sword, so it's some movement that uses the sword to kill, must be killed with the sword. And then he says, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So this is where it is. It's in this vision of this reversal, what the Day of Trumpets pictures, that when Jesus Christ comes, everything's going to be set right. The government of God will be restored. This is where we find our patience. That whatever's going on today in this world, we're not troubled by it. Because it's written in the text. Yeah, humanly. But then the Holy Spirit comes and comforts us and strengthens us. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 14. Of Revelation 14, thank you. Revelation 14. And in verse 10, it talks about now trumpets and the wrath of God being poured out and tormenting these people who have worshipped the beast. And verse 12, again, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. It is in the vision of the prophecies, the ultimate fulfillment of trumpets and tabernacles and the last great day. It's the vision of the fall harvest. That's where the patience of the saints is. And it's in our vision that we're able to be patient. Without vision, the people perish. It's with our vision that we can say, I can endure this. I can get through this. Because it's all birth pangs. It's all heading somewhere great. Let's go back to Luke 21. So he says in verse 19, in your patience, possess your soul. That's what we have to develop. This is the key. Can we, every week, you're going to hear of more death, more suicide bombing, more and more jihad, more and more reconfiguration of the world. And as we're watching that, we need to be patient. Rather than being terrified, we need to be excited. We need to be saying, these are the birth pangs. This is all heading somewhere that although it's horrible now, and we do sigh and cry, we actually look forward to finally this coming to an end. Verse 20. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, so there's a whole bunch of war going on, there's a reconfiguration, there's a new sheriff in town on the world scene, and he's now got these nations working his will, and at this time, they're now surrounding Jerusalem with armies. Whatever superpower was there protecting Jerusalem, it's gone. And Jerusalem is now vulnerable. And so now they can work their will against Jerusalem. Again, Satan hates Jerusalem. and the people of God, whether physical or spiritual. But when you see it surrounded, know that the desolation of Jerusalem is near. So, I mean, this is amazing. Jerusalem wasn't even a nation until 1948. And the prophecies are saying,
a nation, a city.
Or Israel is not a nation, Jerusalem not a city. But the scripture said, Jerusalem will be compassed with armies, and then it will be desolated. It will be desolate. That's what's ahead of us. So when you see that, if you're in Judea, run for your life. Run for your life. And if you're in the city, get out. And if you're, let not them that are in the countries enter therein. The whole focus is on Jerusalem. There's this hatred over Jerusalem. And the complete destruction of Jerusalem is part of this global agenda. So we want to have mankind in subjugation, and Jerusalem is a problem. Because Jerusalem exhibits the promise of God. And so as long as those people are there in Jerusalem, mankind is being reminded that there is a God of Israel. So we have to completely wipe out any trace of the God of Israel and his promise. So if you're in Judea, run. If you're not in Jerusalem, don't enter. Why? Verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance. These are the days of vengeance. Vengeance is like revenge. These are the days of revenge. So somebody has an issue with Jerusalem. Somebody feels hard done by Jerusalem. Somebody feels like they've been taken advantage of and land has been taken away from them. And now they have the upper hand. Finally, they have the upper hand. And they can now exact revenge. So they think they're doing the will of God. They think it's rightfully theirs. And this is the time now they can act. And it says this, verse 22. The reason that this is going to be, and it's the same way that we saw in Revelation, that the beast is given power over the saints. Why? That all things which are written may be fulfilled. That's why. It's like Christ when he said that it may be fulfilled what's written in their scriptures, but they hated me without a cause. So Christ subjected himself to humiliation so that what was written in their scriptures could be fulfilled, but they hated him without a cause. And so here, what's written in the scriptures, everything, this is the time of the Gentiles. So this hatred of God, it must be fulfilled. So that when they come into court, there's no excuse. You had every opportunity. I sent you prophets. I sent you apostles. I sent you saints. There was archaeological evidence that what was written in my word was true. And you destroyed everybody I sent you, and then you destroyed the evidence. What's your excuse? Everything must be fulfilled. But woe unto them, and look at this, verse 23. Woe unto them that are with child. How could you say this? I mean, is there anything more beautiful than a pregnant woman? Is there anybody more vulnerable than an unborn child? And God is saying, if you're pregnant at this time, you're cursed. Cursed be you. If you are pregnant at this time. What does that mean? And to them that give suck. So if you've just had a child and you're nursing that child, woe unto you. In those days, woe unto you in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and anger upon this people. So whoever these people are that are surrounding Jerusalem, they are filled with such vile hatred that they don't even see a pregnant woman as a human being. They don't even see an unborn child as any value. And if you're a pregnant woman nursing your child, there is no mercy at all. They are just beside themselves with the murderous rage of the devil. And they're just wiping out anything in their path. So when everybody's running for their life, and because you're pregnant, you're waddling, don't think they're going to have any mercy. So every Jewish woman who's pregnant at this time will be slaughtered. And every Jewish woman who's giving suck at this time, not only will she be slaughtered brutally, that baby that she's giving suck to will be slaughtered brutally. This is Satan's world. This is what Adam's choice has come to. And this is, and it says, for there shall be great distress in the land, that is the land in Jerusalem, and anger upon this people. These are the days of vengeance. There is a revenge that's being, it's been building up, and now all hell breaks loose upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword. So whoever's coming in is coming in with sword, and shall be led away captive, so into all nations. So they've subjugated all nations, and now they're coming in and they're taking these Jewish people captive and selling them into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So this reconfiguration, these wars and rumors of wars and nation against nation, it's all about the time of the Gentiles. So Israel and the nations of Israelite nations are being demoted, and the Gentile nations are being promoted. They are now having the upper hand, and God is saying, go ahead, it's all yours. I interrupted Nimrod, I'm not going to interrupt you. Now we've come to the end of time. Do your best. Do your will. Let's see what's in your heart. If I give you a free pass, and you can do anything you want, show me what you want. And then be prepared to come to trial. Because there's a trial after this. And then, so notice in verse 10, we saw in verse 10, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. So there's this reconfiguration of the geopolitical scene globally. And then in verse 11, he says there's these signs in the heavens. And then in verse 12, he says, but before the signs in the heavens, and then he starts telling us all the things that are going to happen on the earth, culminating in the slaughter of Jerusalem. And then he comes back to where he left off in verse 11, about the signs in the heavens. He comes back to that now in verse 25. And so after all these things, which he says, you know, in verse 12, he said, but before these things, here's what's going to happen. So then he tells us what's going to happen, and then he says, after these things, now he comes back to verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, so things that man can't control. These are now going to be signs, and this is what we're really looking for. So terror comes from man, right? So when man is engaged in terror, that's man. When we see signs in the heavens, that's coming from God. And that's what we're really looking for. Okay? So he says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. So this is now the sixth seal, I think it is, or the fifth or sixth seal. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. So there's signs in the heavens and distress on the earth. The sea and the waves roar. Men's hearts failing them for fear. That's where we're headed. You think it's a terrible world now? We're just starting. What we have now are the Braxton Hicks contractions. But it's going to get to the point where people are just, when they see what's going on, they're just going to drop dead from a heart attack. That's how terrifying it's going to be. That's how ugly the devil is. And the devil works through human beings. The same way Jesus Christ works through human beings, the devil is a counterfeit. He works through human beings. Where Jesus has good fruit, the devil has nothing but slaughter. Murder, slaughter, deceitfulness. So men will be having heart attacks, and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. So it's just getting worse and worse. Like, there's just no end. There's no end to the debauchery. There's no end to the viciousness. It's like you think, okay, well, this is really vicious. I think it's going to plateau now. No. It just keeps going worse, and there's no end. Satan's evil. It's not just intense. It seems like it has no depth. There's no depth where he stops. And so here, you know, when we see what's going on now or at this time, and we see what's coming, and then the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then, so that's what we're looking for. We're looking for signs in the heavens for the signs of the end. Anything on the earth is just that we're in the beginning now. We're in the contractions. But we're looking for the heavens for the sign that God is actually going to return. And then, so that's why he says to you, you know, when people come in my name saying I am Christ, don't go after them. They're going to try to activate you and manipulate you with that. Don't be manipulated. You'll know when I'm coming because you'll see the signs in the heavens. And they shall see, then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And this is when your $800 turns into $35 billion. And that's like, that doesn't even do it justice to say what's really going to happen. And when these things begin to come to pass, notice this now, verse 28, this is where we want to focus. So when these things begin, so he begins the passage by telling you that all of this terror is just the beginning. But then he says here in verse 28, when these things begin, then look up. So look in verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. So the human being, the natural man, is consumed with his environment. You know, Donald Trump, again, I'm going to talk about him. He may not be what we would want in a leader. He may not be real presidential material. But what he's not, what I say, what really, in my view, what matters is he's not a traitor. He's actually a stakeholder in America. If America collapses, all of the wealth that he's built collapses with it. His family's fortunes, what he has built for his family, collapses with America. So selfishly, it's in his best interest to keep America strong and to put borders around America. I would say other candidates, or the other candidate, may have more of a globalist agenda, where it doesn't matter what happens to this nation, because my agenda is global. And I'm going to be part of the fat cats that sit at the top. We're part of the global elite. And we don't care what happens to the nations, as long as we have our Nimrod agenda successful. So here now, people who, in verse 26, people who have their careers and their stock and their investments all on the earth, when the earth is just collapsing, when everything is falling apart, it says here, not only are they having heart attacks, they're looking after those things that are coming on the earth. They're earthbound. Here now, contrast that with verse 28 that says, when all of this stuff is happening on the earth and people are having heart attacks, you, faithful Christian, look up. Look up. Don't be earthbound. Look up. And lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. So it's kind of this paradoxical situation that we find ourselves in. That the worse the news gets, the more hopeful we become. To the point where people are going to be asking you, why are you so positive? Like, I'm looking around, and everything's falling apart, and you seem happy. Where does that come from? And that's a testimony for us. That's an opportunity to tell them about the truth of Christ. Verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is near. Or summer is here. So, just in the natural world, coming through the winter, coming into the spring, and then we see the trees blossoming. And it's like, oh, finally, winter's over. Summer's coming. We know this. This is how God wants us to look at the world. That when all of this is beginning to happen, it's like all of this terror, it's the tree beginning to blossom. It's like summer's coming. The glory of summer is coming. It's like you go out today, it's a glorious day. It wasn't like this in the winter. But we knew that this would come. So, he says here, you know that of yourself. So likewise you, in the same way you, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is near at hand. It really is. So the more we see Gentile powers taking over, and we see the brutality of these Gentile philosophies, and we see the success of this Nimrod global agenda, it's like, this is really happening. God would never, never leave mankind in the hands of the devil. We're made in his image. And we are the first fruits that are going to help the rest of mankind come away, come out of the clutches of the devil. And so it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. But now that we see this time, it's very close. I can't say how close. I feel like it's in my lifetime, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But it might not be. What is certain, I believe, for sure, in my lifetime, is the collapse of Western civilization. The collapse of Western civilization and the return of Christ are not the same thing. So the collapse of Western civilization, we could go another 50 years after that. I doubt it. But I think because we live in the West, we conflate the destruction of the West with the return of Christ. And they're not necessarily together. So, but I do believe it's not. It's just not long. It's not long enough. It can't be. But I can't say it's in my lifetime. But it's very close. And the reason why I think it is, I'll tell you here as we read. So likewise you, verse 31, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So when we're in the generation, not the Braxton Hicks contractions generation, but the real labor generation, when this really begins to happen, it's going to happen within a generation. God is not going to allow it to be protracted. And in fact, the devil is desperate. So he's going to be pulling out all the stops and throwing everything he can to get as much as he can in the short time that he has. So as we're watching these signs, there's a sense of acceleration. And there's a sense as well of, I can only describe it as instant surprise. It's like, you know, they say every overnight success took 50 years to make. It just happened, it's like slowly, slowly, then all of a sudden, all at once. So the world is being reconfigured. The world is being reshaped. And then suddenly, everything happens. And that's what he's going to talk about here. He says here, this generation will not pass away till all be fulfilled. So if we find ourselves in the generation when all of this is happening, that's the generation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And that's again why we have such confidence that anything that God says, we're just confident. Because even though heaven and earth may pass away, these words will never pass away. So we take God at his word. So the whole earth is going to be reconfigured by God himself, but his words will not pass away. So then he says in verse 34, again, he began with take heed, he comes back to it. And take heed to yourself. So first he starts with take heed that you're not deceived. This is connected in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, partying, and drunkenness, and cares of this life. So I get the sense that the surfeiting and drunkenness is a response to the terror. It's like as the world is just crazy and people are dying left, right, and center, let's just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we may die. So the more terrifying the world becomes, the more compelling the entertainment industry becomes. So entertainment goes up as terror goes up. And we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in this. And cares of this life. And he says in drunkenness, and I think it's in Matthew 24, another place he says, to eat and drink with the drunken and beat your fellow servants. And we get so caught up, we don't recognize each other anymore. And there's all kinds of infighting among the brethren. We can't help this. That's take heed that you don't fall into this trap. And so that day come upon you unawares. And I think this is really, you see, he began with take heed, and he now ends this passage with take heed. So first, don't allow yourself to be deceived. Because many are going to say to Christ, for Christ, you know, there's a lot of currency with the name Christ. You get a lot of mileage out of saying Jesus Christ. So there's going to be a lot of people saying Jesus Christ. Don't fall for that. Read your scriptures. Be aware of what Christ actually said. And then he ends it by saying, take heed to yourself in your behavior so that the day does not come upon you unawares. So you have to this come upon you unawares. Or another place he says he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's combined with verse 32, that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. So as the terror heats up, people are going to go into denial. It's like, no, it's not that bad. And then they're going to go into entertainment mode. And then they're going to go into self-preservation mode. And they're going to be caring about the cares of this life. And they're missing that all of these are contractions. And it's leading to the kingdom of God. And so Christians will not see that the kingdom of God is coming. And it's going to catch us unawares. Doesn't the scripture say that there are 10 virgins? 5 wise, 5 foolish? But doesn't it also say that all 10 slumbered and slept? And so fortunately for the 5, they had oil in their lamps. But this is saying to us that the time is going to get so terrifying that we're not going to be seeing it for what it is. And what it is the entrance, the beginning of the entrance of the King, the true King. We're just going to be caught up seeing it as terror and being worried for our own lives. Instead of saying like, wow, he really is coming to earth. He's going to be here on earth. And we get to introduce him. We get to testify of him. And then this part here, verse 35, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. So this, all that we're talking about here is going to come like a snare. It's going to be like a trap. In other words, you know, it says Satan deceives the whole world. Everybody that dwells on the face of the earth is being fed a narrative. They're watching CNN. And they're being fed a narrative that makes no sense. But they're going along with it. And so it's happening right under their noses. It's right in front of their eyes. And they can't process it. So nation against nation, Nimrod capturing nations, subjugating them, the whole thing is being set up. And they're actually supporting it. You've got Christians supporting the Nimrod agenda because they can't process what's happening. And then suddenly, it's like a trap. Suddenly it just snaps shut and they're caught. The whole earth will be subjugated by Nimrod or the Nimrod proxy. Watch you therefore, and this is the one that kind of, I want to process this with you. Watch you therefore, be vigilant. So he's told us all the things that are going to happen. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Here's how I process this. It doesn't make sense to me to get down on my knees and say to God, help me be worthy not to suffer. Because that contradicts all of the other scriptures I read where Christ is saying, if you suffer for my sake, rejoice. Count it all joy. And be faithful and don't deny me. Even if it means you lose your head, don't deny me. Be faithful. Because I've got a lot in store for you. When I process those scriptures and then I come here, it just seems like a contradiction. Now I'm supposed to pray that I can escape all these things. I think these things is the snare in verse 35. The trickery. That this thing, this Nimrod agenda is happening right under everybody's noses. They don't realize it. Then it snaps shut. And the trap is so tight that they'll do anything that Nimrod tells them. Even worship the beast. And I think that's what it's saying to us here, is that don't be deceived. Keep your eyes open. Keep your wits about you, that no matter what happens, you're accounted worthy to be a faithful witness. That you escape all these different traps and intimidations of the devil. So that no matter what happens, you know that not a hair on your head will be lost. You know that in your patience, you will possess your soul. So no matter what happens, you're watching. And you're committed to being a faithful witness. So that's what we're praying to be accounted for. That's how we escape. It's not to escape man. Because there's another scripture that says, don't be afraid of those who can only kill the body. Be afraid of him who not only will kill, can kill the body, but can kill the soul and throw it into the lake of fire. That's who we should fear. So that's what we're praying to escape from. We don't want to be found guilty of denying Christ. So we're praying to be accounted worthy to be faithful witnesses and escape all the snares that the devil is using to bring people under Nimrod. We don't want to be there. So he says here, that's why it's combined. To be worthy, accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, because they're trying to force man to deny God and worship the devil, and to stand before the Son of Man. So it's combined. Being accounted worthy and standing before the Son of Man are two sides of the same coin. It's not praying so that I don't want to suffer inconvenience. So I'm praying, oh God, please make me worthy that I'm not inconvenienced. This doesn't make sense. Oh God, make me a worthy witness. Make me a worthy witness. So that I can stand before God and he says, well done. Let me just remind you of Daniel 12, where he says that many shall awake to shame and everlasting contempt, but he also says that many shall awake and they will shine as the brightness of the heavens, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. This is what we're being, it's what we're praying that we're being accounted worthy of. This is Daniel 12, verse 4, or verse 3. That we will be faithful witnesses that turn many to Christ. Christ himself said, ask and it will be given to you, because it's my Father's will that you bear much fruit and that your fruit remain. So our job is to preach Christ, and as those respond to it, that's the fruit. New converts are the fruit. And it's his will that we have much fruit, that we bear much fruit. And then he says, if we turn many to righteousness, we will shine as the stars forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the resurrection. And it's really interesting. Let's just go there for a second. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 27, he says, all things will be put under Christ's feet. Christ is the King. But when he says all things are put under him, it's obvious that the Father is accepted, which put all things under him. So everything will come under Christ except the Father. And that's what we mean when we say we are monotheists. Well, how can you be a monotheist if you believe Jesus is God? That's a polytheist. You believe in two gods. No, there's a definition of God as a type of being. So the scripture says you are gods. So there's a type of being where we are going to be born into the family as gods. But then there's the definition of God, meaning supreme ruler. There is only one supreme ruler. Christ said, my Father is greater than I. So the Father is God. And when we're born into the family of God, with Jesus Christ, we will worship God. So even though it says here, everything will be put under Christ, obviously the Father is accepted, which put all things under Christ. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. So the Son will be subject to the Father, that God may be all in all. Verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? This is, I think I've explained this before, that the Greeks developed this notion of warfare called the phalanx, which was an array of soldiers that they put in a block. And the first block would just crush anything in their way. And if any of those men died, if they were got an arrow at them or killed, the men behind them would immediately take up their sword and replace them and continue. So they would replace them. That's what Paul is alluding to here, that the church is an army and Christians are being put to death at this time. And the new converts are looking at this and they're seeing these Christians being put to death. And then they're saying, I want to be baptized. I want to be a part of this. So Paul is saying, like, if there was no resurrection, why would these new converts be baptized when they see their predecessors slaughtered? It's because of the resurrection and the knowledge of the resurrection that they're saying, sign me up. I want to be a faithful witness. So this resurrection, we have to have this vision that this is where we possess our souls. And then he goes on to explain the glory of this body that we're going to inherit. Let me wrap up by going to Revelation 19. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 19. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and you that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. So this is the fruit that we are part of generating. And as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." So there was never a question. The beast is going to be a powerful political entity, but there's never any question that God permits the beast to have its power. But he is omnipotent. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." And God says in another place, we're going to sorrow for a while, but then no man can take our joy from us. So let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. You know, I was talking to Margaret this morning, and I asked her, "Margaret, I've known you for decades. And decades ago, you had this incredible energy and zeal. And today, you still have it. Where does that come from?" And she said, "It's the hope. I want to be at the marriage supper." And this is what empowers us. This is the vision. This is what it meant by, "In your patience, possess your souls." That we have a vision of this. And so whatever we have to go through, we'll go through it. Because this stock that we're holding is worth billions and billions. And we're not going to sell it for a bowl of soup. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, 'Write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.'" You're blessed. And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, "Don't do that, because I'm a fellow servant, and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus." That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. Do you have the testimony of Jesus? Do I have the testimony? That's what the church age is all about. So Pentecost, Christ sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth." So that's what this is all about. From the day of Pentecost until the day of trumpets, it's all about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then we were born in this generation, and we got recruited into this process. And so our lives are all about the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so he says here, he's going to worship this angel. He says, "No, I'm just a fellow servant like you, and also like your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Notice this. Don't worship me. Worship God. Now, the brethren have the testimony of Jesus. And it says here, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." What does that mean? As I wrap up, I just want to answer this question. What does it mean that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy? In the Greek, this is a statement that is it's an equal statement. So this is that. It's equal. But word order doesn't matter to the Greeks as much as it matters to the English. So we know the subject of a sentence because it comes first, and then the object comes last. In Greek, the subject can come, or the object can come first, the object, the word order doesn't matter. So when I look at this, I think a better interpretation or a better translation would be, "The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus." The spirit of prophecy, the reason the Holy Spirit is given, is to testify of Jesus. Look at chapter 18. Speaking of the destruction of this beast system, this Nimrod system, beginning in verse 23, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in you." So it's over now. That's it. It's over. It's been a long process. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in you. It's all over. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Interesting comment. For by your sorceries were all nations deceived. So everybody fell for this. Through the sorcery, the witchcraft, the miracles, everybody fell for it. And in you, in her, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So the prophets and the saints had the Holy Spirit, and they testified of Christ, and they were slaughtered by this beast as a result, because it was given to have power. In John 15, verse 26, Christ says, "When the Comforter is come, that I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." So we're given the Comforter. And that's why he says, don't rehearse ahead of time what you'll say. I will give you the words. Why? Because the Spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Christ. Pentecost is all about testifying of Christ. So this Comforter that we have is the Spirit of truth. It's going to testify of Christ. And so that's what we mean in Revelation 19. I want to commend you, as I wrap up, on your vision statement. I want to first of all commend you on taking the initiative and the leadership team here to put that together. And I'll just read it to you. This is what was sent to me. We are a congregation of brothers and sisters in Christ who, through God's word and his vision, are striving to identify and nourish each other's spiritual gifts and agape love, to spread the gospel to our youth, our children, and to the public, and to better love and serve the brethren. So I know you're in the early stages and you're refining this, but this is Pentecost to trumpets. That's where we are. And as we get closer to trumpets, as we've seen in the scripture, it gets, the world unravels. Because God basically hands the keys over to Nimrod, or the Nimrod proxy. So it gets really, really ugly. But in our patience, we possess our souls. We won't have patience without vision. And we need to make this vision personal. But not selfish personal. It's not like, I have a vision. It needs to be collectively personal. It's like Paul had a vision. Paul had a vision. He was in prison, bound, and rejoicing because the word of God wasn't bound. And the brethren were being nourished. So he had a vision around the brethren. And that's what this tells me, is you're formulating a vision around the brethren, around each other. And I can only encourage you, please take this seriously. Please meditate on this. Please think about how you will actually activate this. Because all the scriptures that we've just read together, they're all about this. This is where the rubber meets the road. Do you have a vision where you actually are activated within the body of Christ, doing the will of God, encouraging and strengthening one another, so that no matter what happens, we are found faithful. We're accounted worthy. We need each other's support. That's why, so the Comforter is called the Comforter for a reason. It's the Spirit of truth, and truth is not going to buy us friends in a Nimrod nation or in a global Nimrod world. We're going to have enemies. We need each other. We need to be comforted by each other. And God is going to come and act and comfort us through each other. So I'm going to tell you this. I hope it doesn't sound like blasphemy to you, but Jesus Christ is not going to appear here and give us a hug and say, don't worry, you'll get through this. What he will do is work through Sister Angie to give us a hug and give her the inspiration to say to us, keep the faith. You'll get through this. And so we will find comfort through each other. And so this is what we need to do, is really figure out how we live this vision. And God says, you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. So brethren, and I'm telling you, every time I visit, the world is going to get worse. It's unraveled. Don't be discouraged. Let's read the scriptures. Let's sigh and cry. Let's pray for the people of this world. Let's pray for our brethren. Let's pray for each other. But let's be encouraged by what we see. And the more the earth looks horrible, the more we must look up for our redemption, for our peace.